It is so good to be with you again this Sunday morning, as it is each Sunday morning at the same time, and we count it a privilege to spend this half hour with you and come into your homes at this time. If you have your Bibles, again, will you please turn with me to the Gospel of John as we continue our survey through this great gospel now, the Gospel of Salvation. We've come now to the 11th chapter here of the Gospel of John, and this is the raising of Lazarus from the dead. While you're turning there, let me remind you, if I may, because I believe it's imperative to understand this great gospel here, the purpose of these miracles. In John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31, the Lord has told us many other signs truly did Jesus do in the presence of his disciples, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Now, if you've been following with us, you recall, and we will recapitulate just a second. You recall that the miracles here, the turning of the water into wine in chapter 2, shows us the first three how salvation comes. Salvation by the word. And then the healing of the nobleman's son in chapter 4, salvation is by faith. And then the paralytic in chapter 5, showing us that it is all of the grace of God. And then the last three we begin to find here shows the results of salvation in the believer. In the rolling, or I should say the stilling of the storm in chapter 6, salvation brings peace. The healing of the blind man in chapter 9, salvation brings light. And then we find out here the raising of Lazarus here, salvation brings life. Now, there are many sermons that can be preached, and I'm sure that one cannot cover this great chapter with all the practical applications that may be made. So let me remind you, if I may, that there was, first of all, the raising of Lazarus here, and this man was dead. Let me give you the main teaching here, and then we'll go to the scriptures and get some practical applications. The dead man here, pictured in Lazarus, shows us and represents the unsaved man. He's not just sick, he is spiritually dead. When a man is physically dead, he does not respond to physical things such as food and temperament and pain and so forth like that. When a person is spiritually dead, he does not respond to spiritual things. He has no interest in God, the Bible, or Christians, or church, or anything else. You see, God warned Adam that disobedience would bring death, and it did. Physical death, that is, of course, separation of the soul and spirit from the body, and spiritual death, which is separation from God. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 14, the Lord calls hell the second death, the eternal death. What the dead sinner needs is not education, as our modern philosophy thinks is the answer to everything, or medicine, or morality, or religion. Remember this, religion hates Christ. Religion is you trying to get to God by your good works, and Christianity is you knowing you're going to heaven by the grace of God. We're saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, we find out here that not only are there three resurrections recorded in the Gospels, and there are apart from that of the Lord himself. You see, in these pictures, let us just give you this, and then we'll be ready here to go into the scriptures. We find out here that Christ raised a 12-year-old girl who had just died in Luke chapter 8. He raised a young man who had been dead several hours in Luke chapter 7. And then the old man who had been in the tomb 4 days, which is Lazarus here, in John chapter 11. And here we see a picture of three different kinds of sinners. We'll look at this and then continue on. Number one, the little girl, children are sinners, but open corruption has not yet set in. Number two, we have the young man. Young people are sinners also. Outward corruption begins to show. And then we have the old men, adults are sinners. Definite outward corruption seen. The point is simply this, all three are dead. A person cannot be more dead than another. The only difference lay in the degree of decay. Is this not true with the sinners today? The moral church member is not decayed like Lazarus, but he is still dead. Now, turn with me, if you will, and we're going to find out here the purpose of why he allowed Lazarus to die. Notice here in verses 1 to 4, now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Martha, or Mary, which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sisters said unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, "The sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God." Now, mark that in your Bible. That is important. There is a purpose why this sickness was unto death. The Lord meant not unto the spiritual death, but it was, and we find out that Lazarus died. But there was a purpose for it, and it was for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now, you know something practically as we apply this here in your life. Do you know that there are things that God is causing in your life and circumstances that you may detest, you do not understand, and yet they are for the glory of God? And maybe this is a testing that God is putting you through, whoever's listening this morning, in whatever circumstance you might be in. And yet, if you'll turn to the Lord and trust Him, remember this, God's not doing things just to hurt you. There is a purpose behind the circumstances that are surrounding your situation. If you try to work them out yourself, then you're going to be despondent, you're going to be depressed, you're not going to understand why these things are taking place, and even then you may not. But if you'll turn to the Lord knowing that there is a purpose behind these circumstances, then you can rest assured that all things will work together for good to them that love the Lord. Just trust the Lord, and there's going to be a resurrection. Now, in your circumstances, you may feel like you're dead. You may feel like, you know, I'm about to sink. There just isn't any way out of this thing. Do you know that God can give you a resurrection? He can resurrect those things that you may think you're so far behind, you never get caught up, that things are just happening to you one right after another. God can give you a resurrection, not as though you're going to die physically, but the circumstances may make you feel like you're just dead. They have just gripped you so much you can't even move. Well, if you'll turn to the Lord and look to Him, there is a purpose behind this. Now, let me say this. I hope that you're not responsible for God bringing these things into your life. Maybe you're in a backslidden condition and God has to work things out to bring you to a point to where there is nowhere to return except to Him. Maybe you've exalted all of your humanistic efforts in order to try to pull strings here and pull strings there and work everything out by your humanistic intelligence, and God says, "Not this time, brother. You're not going to do it. I'm going to put a flaw in every way that you move until you get back to serving me the way that you did once." Now, I'm talking to those who may be in a backslidden condition, saved, yet so as by fire, not serving the Lord. Now, let us go on here, not dwell on that point too much. All right, let's go on, if you will. Notice here, if you will, let's go over to verses 14, 15, and 16. "Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that you might believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him." And they didn't want to go because the Jews had tried to kill him there before, and they were afraid to go. Now notice what Thomas says. "Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, Let us also go, that we may die with him." Here is a negative attitude. Well, let us go, but it's not going to work out. We might as well all throw in the chips, and we're all going to die anyway. When you look at life and you have no more trust in the Lord than that, then I'm going to tell you this, you're not walking by faith, you're walking by sight. If you can't see it, you're not going to believe it. And here, God had no intended, it was not Christ's time, there could no man lay hold of him. All he had to do was just look to heaven and call down 12 legions of angels, that's 72,000, and wipe the whole mess out. There's not a person could have laid a hand on him. He gave his life, no man took it. And yet, poor old Thomas, he'd seen these miracles and so forth, and said, "We'll just go die with him." And that's like many Christians today. You listening, if you get a positive attitude and begin to understand and put your faith in Christ and turn to him and start to serve him, and then you'll know the resurrection that he can give you in the circumstances of your life. Then you can have a positive attitude, knowing that all things are going to work together because Christ is involved. He'll do things. He'll change other people's minds to benefit you. He'll work circumstances out that you could not work out whatsoever. And he said, "And let us don't be like old Thomas here." Well, Lord, let's just go. We might as well all die. Well, I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to tomorrow with Christ to live, not to die. And when circumstances come, they're adversely in my life or your life, let's look to the Lord Jesus and look with confidence, look with faith, and look with anticipation that Jesus Christ will work these things together. And he will. Now, notice here. Sometimes you may feel like you're all alone, but we're just taking and apply this practically. Now look in verses 33 to 35, if you will. And when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, this is Mary and Martha, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, Where have you laid him? And they said unto him, Lord, come and see. And then here we have the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. Now, not only that, you might reference this to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, where it says, We have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was tested in all points yet without sin. Now, the Lord's telling us that he has compassion upon you. He took on a human body, yet not a sinful body, but a body that could feel pain, a body that could feel compassion. And he has compassion for you. Remember this, if the Lord Jesus loved you enough while you were a sinner to die for you, he loves you enough, and God says, how shall he not that gave his own son, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? In the book of Psalms, it tells us, therefore, that God has, he loves to see the prosperity of his saints. And listen, God wants the best for you. If you'll give him your best and serve him, God loves to see you in prosperity. He most assuredly does. And we find out here, he has compassion as no one else has on you and your situation. Just remember that. He most assuredly does. No one ever cared for you like Jesus. And let me say this, while you used his name in vain, while you cussed him out, while you asked him to damn this and to damn that, do you know that Jesus Christ loved you so much that he took all of your insults and went ahead and died on Calvary and gave you an opportunity, the one that mocked him, the one that laughed at him, the one that cussed him out, the one that used his name in vain, the one that said, God, I want you to damn this and to damn that, and you thought you were such a big shot, and you were going to do that, and you did do it. God loved you so much, he didn't flick his little finger and ship you right into hell. He loved you so much that his grace was giving you what you do not deserve. That is a chance to be saved. And not only that, he sent his only begotten son to die on the cross and said that God loved the world. And that's you listening this morning. Maybe you're one of those type of people. Maybe you're one that's laughed at church and you've laughed at God and you think it's big to walk around and use a cuss word every time you turn around. I'll tell you, friend, you're the loser, not the winner. But God loves you. And if you'll turn to him today and realize he died for you, God gave his only begotten son, and whosoever, it's your choice, if you'll put your trust in him only, that's it, then God said you'll never perish but have everlasting life. He does have compassion upon you, just like he had compassion upon Mary and Martha for their brother here, and Lazarus. He has compassion upon you. Now notice in verse 41 to 43, here we find out he was raised from the dead. In verse 41, Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. Let me ask you, has your heart so hard full of stone that you couldn't see the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that God accepted his gift for your sin, Christ, and raised him from the dead for your justification? You see, are you still got that stony heart that can't be touched, that can't be moved, and you're just an all-American man, and you're just so rough and tough that nobody can touch you or anything else? Friend, you'll die with a stony heart, and you'll spend eternity in the lake of fire with it. It's your life. But God said, roll the stone away. I'm going to raise him from the dead. And then we find out on down here, if we read the next verse here in verse 42, And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, said I, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And this is the purpose of the sign miracles, is to authenticate the fact that Jesus Christ is their Messiah and their Savior. Now in verse 43, And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And if he hadn't done that, the whole graveyard would have emptied, because that's the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he named him for name, by name, so that Lazarus would come forth. Now remember this, there wasn't any question, he was dead. He'd been in the grave 4 days. And that meant his body began to decay. And the Lord, there was no question that he was dead. This truly was a miracle. And I'll tell you this, it's as much a miracle as when he saves you and I. When he implants the Holy Spirit of God within us, at the moment we put our faith in Christ, we become a new creation. God looks upon us. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, he says, Behold, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away, all things become new. Now, that's not your outlook. That is God looking at you. That's a positional truth. Now, notice here as we go over here to verse 28, if you will. Verse 28, he says here, in the last part of the verse, "And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, The Master is come and calleth for thee." And do you know what? That's the message today. Do you know the Master has come 2,000 years ago, and he's calling for you? Now, maybe God had you to turn in on the radio broadcast this morning for some specific reason. Maybe God's calling you again. Maybe you've been in church. Maybe you stomped out. Maybe you said, I'll never go back again. But here you are listening one more time. You see, God loves you so much. He died for you, and he wants you to have everlasting life. In verse 44, let's go back over there, if you will, and hear something. Now, we're speaking to Christians, all right? In verse 44, "And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes. And his face was bound about with a napkin, and Jesus saith unto him, Loose him, and let him go." Here he was, resurrected, but take the grave clothes off, and let him go. Do you know what? When Christ bought you with a price, he wants you to loose the grave clothes of this old life and clothe yourself with him. Do you know, I'll never forget, one man went in, gave this illustration some years ago, so I'm just borrowing it. But you know, he went in a clothing store, and he bought a suit, and he paid the man for it. And the owner of the store said, "Now, I don't want to give you the suit right now. I'll give it to you sometime later." Well, he said, "I just paid for the suit. I paid for it. That suit's mine. I want it now." No, he said, I'll give it to you later. Well, the point we're trying to make is simply this. When Jesus Christ bought you with a price, he wants you now. He wants you to serve him. And I'll tell you this, the longer you go and you don't serve him, friend, the only one you're hurting is you, your family, your children, or whether you're a wife rebelling against the Lord. Loose the grave clothes. And you know this, I want to say this. Maybe this may strike home, I don't know, but I've seen it so many times. Let me say something, if I may. Practically, I sometimes see Christian men running here to this pastor's meeting, to this business meeting here, to this and one thing or another, and their homes are neglected. I've seen Christian women who are looked upon as a spiritual leader, and they conduct Bible studies, they do this, they go to this meeting here, they go to that meeting, their home is neglected. They don't have the spiritual atmosphere in their home, but yet they have the spiritual attire when they're out in public. Let me say this. Your home is the most important place. You don't have a ministry if you don't have a home. And I don't care how many Bible studies you go to or how many society meetings you go to, if you're a Christian and your home is failing because you're not fulfilling your responsibility as a husband or as a wife, you have failed. I don't care what kind of projection you project out to the public. They may think you're the most spiritual, wonderful Christian woman that ever lived. They may think you're the most spiritual Christian man that they know today. But if your home is not in order, friend, you're leading a defeated Christian life. You don't have power. You don't have the power. There's something missing. Get your home straightened up first before you run everywhere to every Christian meeting. I'm going to say this as a pastor. I could be to meetings all the time. I could be to pastor's fellowships all the time. I could be here and I could be there and one thing or another, and I could call deacons' meetings every week and everything else. But I want to tell you something. I'm called to preach the gospel. I'm called to win souls to Christ. And the more I get tied up in a big bunch of meetings, the less time I've got to spend with lost people that need to be saved. There needs to be an evaluation of what's important. Lay off the grave clothes, put them off, and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Get your priorities in order so that you have, and I might say this, you're not going to affect the public if you don't have a home life. Get your home straightened up. Your husband's first, your wife's first, your children is first, centered around Christ, and then when you can leave home and serve Christ, happy, and come home and you have a happy wife or a happy husband, then you can be effective in public. Don't try to be looked upon as a spiritual giant in public when you're coming home to a despondent husband or a despondent wife. You eventually, it'll take you right straight out of the ministry. It'll take you right straight out of being an effective worker for Christ. Get those things in order. Loose the grave clothes. If you're listening this morning and you're still bound to this world, the Lord tells us in Romans 12, He says here, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Maybe you've wondered why circumstances surround you that are adversely. Well, maybe you're still clinging to the grave clothes. Maybe they're taking you right back to the grave. Maybe you've had a resurrection and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, but you're going back and putting yourself in the grave. You're leading a defeated life when you could be leading a resurrected life. Do you see how important it is? And all this is pictured as we practically apply this situation here to the believer today. All right, one last thing, if we will. Notice in verse 53 and 57, our time's slipping away. We have just a second. Religion will always reject Christ. Christianity will worship him. In verses 53, we find this, if you will. In verse 53, the Lord Jesus said here, he said, or not the Lord Jesus, but he said, then from that day forth they took counsel together for to put him to death. In verse 57, then for now both the chief priest and the Pharisees have given a commandment that if any man knew where he was, that they might show it, they might bring and take him. Do you know what? Religion and religious people will reject the grace of God because they're trying to go to heaven on the good works. But if you're listening this morning, maybe you're still bound in the grave clothes. Maybe you've never had a resurrection. Maybe you've never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. You can receive him now, right now, with your eyes open. You don't have to go at the altar. You don't have to bow. There's no prayer you have to pray. But you do have to believe that he died for you and put your trust in him, period. And God said you're passed from death unto life. Well, I see our time's going. It's been so good to be with you again this Sunday morning. We would really appreciate it. We appreciate the many letters we've already received, and we would appreciate hearing from you. And if you would take just a minute and sit down, drop us a line, let us know that you're listening, we'd appreciate it very, very much. Been so good to be with you. Until next week, may the truth of God's Word keep marching on.